Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Sun's shining. It's nice and cool outside. Nice, crisp day. We're getting there. We're getting there. Anyway, it's good to see you this morning, and we've gathered here to worship. Let me just call your attention to some things in the bulletin. You have the announcements there and the events for the weeks that are coming up this week. Next Saturday is the men's breakfast. We'll eat at 8 o'clock and come make plans to be a part of that. We always have a great breakfast time, and then usually have a project we go and do and take care of. This Wednesday night, 7 o'clock prayer meeting. Please make note of that. You have some other things under the announcements. One, that we have next Friday, which is the 17th, at 8:30, we're going to leave from the church and go to Frankfort. And this is to be part of a prayer rally that will be happening at the Capitol. That day, they are introducing an abortion bill into legislation there. They're introducing that bill. And so we're going to go be a part of prayer support for that on the 17th. Maggie, you want to say anything else to that? Leave here at 8:30. And I think the rally starts at 11. Is that right? 11 o'clock. We'll take the van, any other rides that we need to make arrangements for. So if you can be a part of that, please come be a part of that. Embrace Grace. The next session will start on March the 1st. We have a very important church-wide meeting on the 26th. That's Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. And this is concerning the starting of the school here. And so that's on Sunday night, February 26th. Also, we'll deal with soccer fields and the conversations that we've had with that. So how do you prepare for that meeting? One, pray, as we've been praying for this. Also, if you feel led to fast, and fast, we talked about, doesn't mean just giving up food, but you feel led to do that. But here's the third way. If you have questions, and you would like this addressed, or you would have questions about this or that, please write those questions down. And we would like to have the questions as soon as we can so that we can start kind of going through those. And we'll address all the concerns and questions that you might have. But please write those down. You can turn them in to me or Jordan or send them to the office. And that's another way that you can prepare for this as we meet on the 26th. We also have, as you see there, we have a church and dialogue coming up, March 25th. Jordan?
Yes, the next event is the sixth event, seven total if you count Baptist and dialogue. I know it gets a bit confusing, so sorry about that. We're welcoming back Pastor Joseph Spurgeon as a Presbyterian participant from Sovereign King Church, Jim Curry from St. Stephen Anglican Church, and Wesley Russell from Manual Baptist Church, Pikeville, to discuss church polity and another topic. We hope to see you all there.
So that's March 25th, 6 p.m., Church and Dialogue. You have the other announcements there. I'll let you look at those. And we've gathered today to worship, haven't we? You know, it's a beautiful day. Sunshiny, nice, especially after gloomy days. But as beautiful as this day is, it's pale in comparison to the beauty of our Savior. It's pale in comparison to the beauty of our Savior. So as we gather together, and we come together to worship Him, let's do so with great joy in our hearts. Okay? We got a great Savior, a great God. And so let's worship Him with great joy in our hearts. Let's pray, and then we'll begin this morning. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for this day. The beauty of the day, but Lord, it's just a reminder. It's just a little foretaste, glimpse of the beauty of our Savior that we'll see. You've told us one day we will see Him face to face. As bright as the sun is shining this morning in that new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem, there's no need for light because our Savior's there. He is the light. We thank You for that. Lord, bless our time today, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The very moment our Lord begins his public ministry, he begins with his leading commands. Repent ye and believe the gospel. It must be said, and very clearly, these are words of grace and truth. Spurgeon said that this is the sum and substance of Jesus Christ's whole teaching, the Alpha and Omega of his ministry. Thomas Watson said, repentance is a grace of God's Spirit. Repentance is a spiritual medicine made up of six special ingredients. Number one, sight of sin. Number two, sorrow for sin. Three, confession of sin. Four, shame for sin. Five, hatred of sin. Six, turning from sin. What we need is a repentance that sinks us as low as hell and a faith that lifts us as high as heaven. Here's the question. Do you have a repentance and a faith that does that? Please take a few moments to reflect on this in silence.
regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out the man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. And set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come to the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this, and he did all that God had commanded him. Pray, please. Oh, Father God, we are so thankful for your perfect plan of salvation, for that work at the cross that the Lord Jesus provided. Father, as we look at these Old Testament chapters, even in Genesis, where we see the finite detail of the Lord's perfect work all the way to the cross, with Moses having instructions for what to do and how to do it with measurements. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for your word, because as the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our God is forever. And so, Lord, you have blessed us with this word, and we ask of you this morning that you would use this word that we might be obedient to it, as Moses was, as Noah was, as Abraham was. Lord, that we might be obedient to it as Christ was, for all that he did for us. And so, Father, thank you for that, the great past that we have, and more importantly, Father, the great future that we have to look forward to through, thankfully, the work of Christ at the cross. We pray in his name, because he is the worthy one. Amen and amen.
He said,
yeah. was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by
presentation this morning comes from John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. Let's stand and say this together. John 8, 12. And again Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of life. Let's pray together. Father, we pray, as we always do when we come to this part where we open your word, Lord, I pray that you give light and that give understanding so that we can see Christ. Without the working of your Spirit, and then Lord, we walk around, grope around in darkness, and we don't see, but it's when you come, and the work of your Spirit, you open our eyes to the truth of your word, the truth of the gospel, to see Christ. What a light. What a marvelous light. What a great light. So, Father, we ask that you let us see. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated.
Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Continue to dig back into the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. This morning we'll pick up at verse 12. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, this is what we read. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light is dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Began to preach and teach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Are you afraid of the dark? When you were little, were you afraid of the dark? Dark, scary. Did you have to sleep with nightlight? Did you have to have a light on somewhere? Or were you, did the dark just not bother you at all? So you're afraid of the dark, scary, I can't see. Whatever I can't see, that scares me, that bothers me. Darkness is unknown. I don't know what's there. I'm confused. Even in familiar surroundings, as you know, I love to hunt. I love to go out. And there have been times where I've gone into places, and I know the place like the back of my hand. I know every tree, I know every path, I know the place like the back of my hand. But there have been times where I've walked in 30 minutes before first light, no moon, no stars, pitch black, cloud cover, you just can't see anything. And after about a few minutes of walking, what would normally take me maybe 20, 30 minutes to get to the place where I was going to hunt, after about 5 or 10 minutes, I stop. I can't see. And I use a really low light. Sometimes I don't use the light at all. I don't assume anything is there. And I stop and I become confused. I can't see. I can't see that tree that's usually here. I can't see that rock that's usually here. And just for a moment, I'm so familiar with the place. But just for a moment, there's confusion. Just for a moment, my heart begins to race a little bit. I lost. But then all of a sudden, you know, your senses come back, and you begin to just stop and breathe, right? Just breathe, just breathe. And usually by that point, I will cut on the light and go, oh, yeah, okay, I know where I am. I know where I am. But are you afraid of the dark? friend in the dark when you were little. See, light, when you talk about light, you can see. We've got a light on, we can see. Walk into a room that's dark, you put the light switch on, you can see. You go off. Nobody's here or whatever, you can see. There's no fear in that, really. There may be fear of the dark, because you don't know what's there, you can't see what's there. But in light, there's no fear, there's no confusion, there's confidence, there's assurance. At least I can walk right here and I'm not going to fall over something. But if it's dark, I don't know. Do I take this step or this step way or that way or that way? Light, I see. There's a path here. There's a path here. There's a path there. And so I feel confident that if I walk there, I'm not going to walk over a chair or anything. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, first day of creation, remember what God created? Remember what God said? Let there be light. And there was light. And then what it says is that he divided the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and he called the darkness night. That's the first day of creation. And what you see is this light and darkness throughout Scripture. We're going to take a look at it in a little bit, but throughout Scripture becomes this metaphor. Light, dark. Lightness, darkness. It becomes a metaphor. It becomes a metaphor that's showing a contrast between two things here. Darkness, sin, evil. Darkness is not good. Darkness, there's no understanding. Darkness is a cover for sin. You sin, you do it in the darkness. You don't do it out in the light of the day. And so there's confusion with darkness. And it becomes this metaphor. Darkness becomes a metaphor for that. Sin. Being ensnared in sin. Being enslaved to sin. Not seeing. Not understanding. Not knowing God. Not knowing Christ. Not understanding His Word. You're in darkness. In fact, listen to Romans 13. This is what Paul writes in Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. He says this, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast all the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime." Now, I think you think up here, Paul's not saying, "Well, don't ever go out at night." It's not what he's doing. He's picking up on this metaphor between darkness and light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. And he lists some things here. Not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You put on Christ, this is light. Don't you make provision for the flesh, it's darkness, to gratify its desires. Well, we see this again in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. This is what Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, towards the end of the first letter. This is what he says in verse 4. But you, speaking of Christians, he's writing believers, but you are not in darkness. You as a believer, you're not in darkness. You are not in darkness, brothers, for the day, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light. Children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. See the contrast? Again, light, darkness being used as a metaphor here. You are not of this darkness. You are not, you are a believer. You are in Christ. You are no longer in this darkness, this evil sin, enslaved to it. No, you are children of the light, children of the gospel, Christ, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake. Be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Unless you work at night, right? For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. Why? sin. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. You're not of the darkness if you're a believer. You're of the light. So this contrast, darkness, sin, light, grace, gospel, truth, all of this, no sin. Good. It's understanding. You're in the light. You have an understanding. Light exposes sin as well. Darkness covers sin. Light exposes sin. There's no confusion in the light. No confusion in the light. You are children of the day. You were children of the light. You were a believer. Paul will say this to the Colossians in chapter 1, where he uses his metaphor again and uses light in the sense that you are now a believer. You are in the light. You are there. You are in the light. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, again he says to Christians, you are children of the light. You are not of darkness. You came out of the darkness. You came to the light, but you're no longer in the darkness. You're no longer in the darkness. Well, why the need for light? I mean, why would, as we read and go through Scripture, we see this, and we'll see it here in just a second. Again, why the need for light? Well, we have to go back to Genesis 3, don't we? Because God created the world, there was no sin. Genesis chapter 3, there's the fall, and with the entrance of sin comes death, and with the entrance of sin and death comes now this darkness. Sin came. Darkness alienated us from God, separated us from God, darkened our minds, darkened our understanding, so that now we grope around in darkness. We need a light. We need someone to send us a light so that we can see. So that we can see how to get out of this darkness. So then, here's another question. Where did the light come from? Why do we need it? We need it because of sin. We need it because we were born into this darkness now after Genesis 3. Where did it come from? Did it come from within creation? Man tried that. Tower of Babel. He tried that. Man's tried all kinds of things to bring about and create a light for himself so that he can see his way out of this darkness of sin, and it fails at every turn. It didn't come from within the creation. It came from outside of creation. The light, where did it come from? It comes from God. God sent the light. God provided the light. So what is the light? What is this light? Here's another question going along with what is the light, but here's a better question, as we'll see, who is the light? Not just what is it, but who is it? Who is the light? Now here's another question. This is a probing question. Have you seen the light? Have you? Have you seen this light? Well, I don't know. What is it? Who is it? Well, let's take a look at this. We're going to answer this by looking at Matthew chapter 4. This is the beginning of the public ministry of Christ in Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to see, and we're going to answer this question, and there's three scenes here. The first scene is his retreat back into Galilee. The second scene that we see is where he quotes from Isaiah, and he talks about this light. And this is where our focus is going to primarily be. But then there's the third scene, the preacher starts preaching. And oh, what a preacher he was. What a preacher he was. Well, he starts preaching. He starts preaching and he starts teaching. Now, as we walk through this section of Matthew, what we've seen at the beginning is baptism here. It's time for his public ministry. He is baptized by John the Baptist. And then we saw immediately he's led by the Spirit. He's in the wilderness. And there are the temptations that we see.
And now, in Matthew's account, what we see is that he goes immediately to the fact that he has heard John's arrested, and he retreats into Galilee. Okay? So these three scenes, and again, looking at these questions, where did this light come from? Where did it come from? What is the light? Who is the light? Have you seen this light? Okay? Well, let's look at the first scene that Matthew lays out for us, and that is this retreat into Galilee. He retreats into Galilee. Verse 12 says, "Now when he heard that John," this is John the Baptist who baptized him. We've been introduced to John the Baptist already in Matthew. "And when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee." I mean, he retreats into Galilee. So he goes north. Galilee's north. So he retreats north. John's arrest, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, that he's arrested. He's arrested. And Luke puts it in such a way that this is what Herod did. Herod even went as far as to have him arrested. He's arrested. And Matthew chapter 14, eventually, as we get to chapter 14, we're going to see Matthew talk about John the Baptist's death. And again, we see this arrest. He's arrested by Herod. He's arrested because of his preaching against his sin and against what he's doing and so forth. In Matthew chapter 11, Matthew says John was in prison, and he sends word to Jesus, "Are you the one? Or are we looking for someone else?" So it may have been that John, as he's arrested and he's sitting in prison, and we don't know how long he was in prison, some have even speculated that there may have been more than one arrest for John the Baptist. I didn't know. It just seems, as you put it together, he's arrested, he's in prison. Maybe he's having doubts and sends word to Christ, "Are you the one?" Jesus sent back and said, "You tell John what's happening here. You tell him what's happening. Tell him what's happening here. Tell him the things that you have seen." All of these things that he's doing, the miracles that he's doing, what he's teaching, and the power that he's doing this in, all of this Old Testament is pointing to the fact he is the Messiah. You go tell John what you've seen. You go tell John what you've heard. When they went back and reported, it's obvious he is the Messiah. So John's arrested. He hears that John the Baptist is arrested, and he withdraws. We'll talk about just a second, where is he at this point? He withdraws and he goes north. He's going to Galilee. He's going to Galilee. Luke tells us in chapter 4, verse 14, that he returned to Galilee, and he returned in the power of the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Now he's returning to Galilee, and Luke says, in the power of the Spirit. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, he returns to Galilee, but he has to go through Samaria. He has to go through Samaria. Now, when they would travel this path, they never hardly ever went through Samaria. They would bypass Samaria. But on this trip to Galilee, he's going through Samaria. Now, when you look at the ministry and the life, the public ministry of Christ, I shared some of this Wednesday night. This is how you need to look at the public ministry of Christ. Most writers put it into three distinct periods. There's the first period where he comes on the scene. He's baptized, the temptations. We see this in all the writers. And it's probably somewhere around 26-27 A.D. Around 26-27 A.D. And so he's baptized. There are the temptations. And then before we see him going in Matthew to Galilee, there's the first period of his ministry. They use this word I shared Wednesday night. I don't like the word, but I'm going to use it anyway, because if you read about it, you may read this labeling on this period of time of the ministry of Christ. They refer to it as the time of obscurity. It just simply means that this was about an 8 month to a year period where he's hanging out in Judea and he's doing a whole lot of stuff. In fact, John, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, he's there in Judea and there's all of that stuff that he's doing, about an 8 month period, maybe a year long, and he's just not that famous yet. It's growing.
leaves and he goes north. After about 8 months to a year, he leaves and he goes north. This is where he walks through Samaria, the Samaritan woman in John 4. He ends up there in Canaan. He ends up north. You have the Sea of Galilee up here. He ends up in the north. He's going to stay in Capernaum, which is north, the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And so you have the second period, which is what writers refer to as his popularity. His popularity grows. He stays north. He did all kinds of traveling in the north, teaching and miracles and so forth, and all sorts of things happen in that Galilean period of his ministry. His popularity is growing. And then you get to what they describe as the third period of his ministry. By the way, the Galilean period, most estimates are about 16 months. So he goes north, he stays there for about 16 months. Then, Luke says, he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. Now, he ventures back south. And he's going to the cross. And so that is what some writers will refer to as the period of opposition. Now, it's not that he didn't have opposition all the way through. He did. It's just that it has grown to this point, and this part, the last part of his public ministry, to where it's open hostility now. It's not in the corners anywhere. It's not little whispers here or there. It's open hostility. And so he makes his way to Jerusalem, and we see the bulk of the material in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John devoted to the last week of his life, the cross. This is what he came to do. So when you think about the public ministry of Christ, sometimes it's helpful to break it down and think of it in these three distinct periods. He's finished that first period, where again, where he's been hanging out in Judea, there are things that have been happening and doing. He hears John the Baptist is arrested. He retreats north. He goes to Galilee. He's going to stay up here about 16 months, and then he's going to make his way to Jerusalem. He's going to make his way to Jerusalem. So there is this retreat into Galilee. Now, the second scene we see, picking up in verse 13, this light. There's a light that's gone. It's not an ordinary light. It's a great light. You see verse 13? And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea. So he leaves Nazareth. Luke chapter 4, Luke tells us that when he went north, he goes to Nazareth. But he's rejected at Nazareth. In fact, Luke records the incident where he's in the synagogue and he's teaching and he quotes from Isaiah 61 and he says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. They didn't like it. They run him out. They rejected him at Nazareth. And he talks there about how, you know, this is his hometown and there's prophets not received in his hometown and so forth. So he leaves Nazareth and he went and lived in Capernaum, which is just north of Nazareth at the tip of the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. So he goes, leaves Nazareth, lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. These are two sons of Jacob. These are two 12. These are two of the 12 tribes. This is the area, the territory, when the inheritance was given out. This is where they inherited their land. This is where they were. And he quotes from Isaiah. This is about the seventh Old Testament reference that Matthew's already made. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And in that section of Isaiah, Isaiah is basically saying this: you've sinned, the Assyrians are coming. They're coming to deal with you. God's going to use the Assyrians. But there's a beautiful promise in these first two verses of Isaiah 9. So that, he says, so that when what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Now understand, we could look at this and say, wow, Jesus has got some great insight here. Man, he's moving around the place. He's doing this and he's doing that. And man, he must have some great intel. No, he's fulfilling what the Old Testament said. He is fulfilling what the Father's plan was. Okay? That's why Matthew's pulling this and pulling from Isaiah and saying this happened because this is what the Old Covenant said. This is what the Old Testament said. This is going to happen. And so this is a fulfillment. This is showing Jesus is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of this.
So, here's Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. This would have been a Gentile area. There were Jews who lived there at the time, but there was also a large group of Gentiles that had settled into this area. This, by the way, when you look at the Sea of Galilee, it's just to the west, just sort of to the northwest there. And when the Assyrians rolled in, they would have received a brunt of the Assyrian attack when they rolled in. This is what happened, Isaiah said. But, you see verse 16? The people dwelling in dark and darkness have seen a great light. When the Assyrians roll in, it's going to be dark, it's going to be ugly, it's not going to be pretty. There's life. For those dwelling in the region and in the shadow of death, the Assyrians are going to kill a whole bunch of you. On them, the light is gone. On them, the light has sprung up. So he pulls from Isaiah 9, and he says that when Christ did this, when Christ went into this region, and when he went into this area, he's fulfilling what the Old Testament said, what the prophet Isaiah said. The light has come. The light has come. This light has dawned. People dwelling in darkness, they've seen a great light, not an ordinary light, not just a flicker of a candle. They've seen a great light. Great light. They're dwelling in the shadow of death, and a light sprang out. This light didn't come from them. This light came from God. God provided this light. God sent this light. Why did they need it? They're in darkness. They're in the shadow of death. They're in sin. They cannot save themselves. They can't. There's no way that they can do it. Again, where did the light came from? It came from God. What was the light? Who is the light? You know, Paul says in 1 Timothy, when he's writing to Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, he says, God dwells in unapproachable light. Unapproachable. You ever stare at the sun very long? On a bright day like today? Well, I haven't watched you try to do it today. It's pretty bright today. He dwells in unapproachable light. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light. He is my light. He is my salvation. Psalm 119, verse 105. Speaking about God's Word. God's Word is a lamp. God's Word is a light unto my path. Shows me the way. I want you to keep your finger here and imagine. I want you to go to the book of John. One of the things John will use, he likes to use these contrasts, but one that he really loves to use is the contrast between light and darkness. He picks up on this and uses light and darkness as a metaphor, and it becomes crystal clear when you trace it through John what he's pointing to and what he's trying to say. So I want you to go to John. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Here's what we read in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was light, and the light was the light of men. See it? Right out of the gate, John begins to pick up and use light and darkness in this metaphor as we talked about earlier. In Him, the light was the light of men. And the light shines. Where does it shine? It shines in the darkness. What is the darkness? It's a sinful world. Sinful world. Light comes, the light shines in this darkness. Wouldn't it be great if we just read here and the darkness just dissipated and all the darkness fell over the prophets? That's not what we read. But what we read is this. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness tried to overcome it. The darkness tried to snuff it out. The darkness tried to do away with it. And we see this thing throughout Genesis 3, throughout the rest of Scripture, all the way to the book But the darkness cannot overcome the light. It will not overcome the light. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See it? And right here at the beginning. Then verse 6, there was a man that sent from God, this is John the Baptist, his name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born of God, not born, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but God. God sent the light. God opens the eyes to the light. God did it all. And the darkness could not stop the light. The darkness wants to. The darkness wants to now. But it can't stop the light. It can't defeat the light. It can't. Look at John 3. You know 3:16, don't you? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe him, whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God, and this is the judgment. Listen to this. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. It came into the world. And the people love the darkness rather than the light. Isn't that not heartbreaking? Is that not sad? But the only reason it's heartbreaking and sad to us is because God's called us to the light. When we were in darkness, we loved darkness and we did not love the light. God's grace came. God called us out of that darkness into the light. Now we look at this thing, how sad. This is horrible. They loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. In verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Look at chapter 8, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to him saying, I am what? The light of the world. What is the light? Who is the light? It's Christ. Jesus clearly says here, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Will not walk in darkness. Will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. Look at chapter 9, John 9. Jesus heals this man that was born blind. Blindness pointing to not just the physical blindness in Jesus just healing a man who was physically blind, spiritual blindness, not seeing the light, not understanding the light. And who is it that opens the eyes? It's the Lord Jesus. He heals this man. He heals this man. In verse 5, it says, as long as I am in the world, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This is Jesus. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And having said these things, he spat on the ground. And made mud with the saliva, and he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said, go wash,
pools alone, which means sin. So he went and washed. He came back seeing. The physical is pointing to the spiritual reality of all of our blindness in sin. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who removes that blindness. He removes that blindness. I am the light. I am the light. Look at chapter 11. John's full of this. John's full of it. Chapter 11, verse 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" This is the raising. He's going to raise the resurrection of Lazarus. "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble." You can see. Because he sees the light of this world. Now, Jesus isn't just talking about make sure you do your hiking in the daytime. He's pointing to him. He's pointing to him because he sees the light of this world. He's already claimed he's the light of the world, right? But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Day, night. Day in Christ, you don't stumble. Night, you're not in Christ, and you stumble. You walk around dazed and confused. You can't see. John chapter 12. Again, John's just so full of this. John chapter 12. Son of man must be lifted up. Must be lifted up. You get to verse 35. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." You're in darkness, but you don't have to stay in darkness. You've got sons of the light. Here he is. Believe in him. Look at verse 44 of chapter 12. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Why did he come to judge? He said this several times. The reason he didn't come to judge is because the world's already judged. We're already condemned in sin. He didn't have to come and condemn us. We've already been condemned. The law did that. He came to save. He who rejects me does not receive my words. Has a judge. And he goes on and he says, "The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." Verse 49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say, what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life, and what I say therefore, I say as the Father has told me." This is light. This is light. You see John using this metaphor, light and darkness, it becomes crystal clear what he's trying to say. And then you go to 1 John. He picks this up again in 1 John. And he talks about fellowship with God. And if I say that I have fellowship with God, but I'm groping around in darkness, I'm lying. I don't have fellowship. I don't know God if I'm still in the darkness. And then he'll talk about things like loving our brother. You want to claim you're in the light and hate your brother? If you don't love your brother or sister in Christ, you're still in darkness. You see, he picks this up and he uses this metaphor of light and darkness, and it becomes crystal clear. Who is the light? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light. What is it to be in the light? It's to be in Him. It's to be saved. It's to be born again. It's to be in Christ. What is it to be in darkness? Well, what is the darkness? It's sin. It's slavery to sin. It's not understanding the gospel. It's a heart that hadn't been changed. It's a life that's living for self and pleasure and all of this and thinking that's joy and light and that the reality is darkness and confusion. See this metaphor that he sets up? You see, when we come to John, or when we come to Matthew, and he pulls from Isaiah, and he says, they've seen a great light. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in the shadow of death, and yet this light sprang up. It sprang up to us. The third scene, I'll just mention, because we're going to unpack this scene as we go through the book of Matthew. But the third scene that we see in Matthew in this section is just simply this. Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I only need to point this out at this point because we're going to unpack, we're going to get to the kingdom of heaven. There's a parable after parable about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus began to preach. Jesus was a preacher. Jesus was a teacher. The greatest preacher. The greatest teacher. Man, could you imagine sitting under his sermons? You wouldn't look at your watch under his sermon. You do sometimes under mine. And you do sometimes say, my stomach's growling. No, we wouldn't do any of that if we sat under the preaching of Jesus. I could not imagine hearing him preach. Could you? Daryl, could you imagine hearing the Lord Jesus Christ? Could you imagine when he took the Old Testament and walked through it and said, this is me? All we know is that what it says is that he taught with authority and he blew their minds when he taught. Second thing is, notice this is exactly what John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is exactly the same thing John the Baptist said. So Jesus doesn't come along and say, oh, it didn't work with John. Let's change up things here, boys. He came along the same exact thing. We'll unpack that later as we get to it, because we're going to get to it quite a bit. His preaching and teaching, especially his preaching and teaching on the kingdom of God. So I go back to the question, why do we need the light? Why do we need light? Well, we need light because we're born in sin and darkness and confusion and we don't understand. There's no light. There's no Christ. I mean, that's darkness. That's where we are. That's outside of Christ. Before you became a Christian, that's where you were. You were in darkness. You may have thought you were in light. In fact, the world told you you were in light. You may have been proud that you were enlightened. When in reality, you weren't enlightened. You were in darkness. Where did the light come from? Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Did you hear this? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, Paul says, for we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. We're not going to do that. We're not going to try to trick you into the kingdom. We're not going to try to trick you into believing the gospel. We're not going to play sort of a bait and switch, a shell game with you. You know, I've heard people say, in fact, I had someone in the family, not tell me one time, this was years ago, they were talking about how they got baptized. And, oh, yeah, tell me about it. And they said, well, I answered the question wrong and you got baptized. I said, what are you talking about? I said, I don't know. They asked me a question. I guess I answered it wrong because they said, well, you need to be baptized. Holy smoke! We're not tampering with it. We're not playing with it. We're not tricking. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves, everyone's conscience, to the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, even if you're blinded to it, it's veiled. You can't see it. It is veiled only to those who are perishing. They can't see it. If you're a believer, you see the gospel. You understand the gospel. You may not know all the ins and outs of the gospel, but at least you know this. If you sinned against the holy and righteous God, and Christ died for your sins and was buried and raised the third day, and you know enough to know I can't save myself and I need a Savior, you at least know that of the gospel. But if you're not a believer, you don't even understand that, because if you really don't understand So it is veiled. It is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Yes, he's active. But remember, the darkness cannot what? Overcome the light. Satan cannot ultimately win. So it's veiled to those who are perishing. In this case, the God of the world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. He's trying to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ. What is the light? The light is the gospel. Who is the light? It is Jesus Christ of the gospel. That's what it is. Nothing else. It's not my works. It's not my goodness. It's not the technology of the world. It's promised that it's going to bring us into, out of the dark ages, into a wonderful, marvelous light or whatever it is. I don't know. Listen, I am thankful for some technology. But do you know the more technology increases, the more confusion there seems to be? And I'm not just saying that because we get older and computers get more complicated there, or we can't figure out how to use them or phones. I'm not just talking about that. I'm just talking about the speed. Just try to keep up with it. Used to be technology doubled about every 100 years, then 50 years, then 20 years. I don't know what it is now, Dave. It may be every second now. I don't know. But the speed at which it's coming at us. You try to keep up. You get confused. And I don't know. I can't see this. Throw your hands up. That's the darkness of the world. That's the way the darkness outside of the gospel. That's the way you live your life. What is the light? It's the gospel. Who is the light? It's Christ. So I need to close with this. Have you seen the light? I mean, really, have you seen it? How? How on earth could I possibly see it? It's 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9, there in that section. When Peter says, it's the calling of God. Sovereign grace of God in calling you to the light. You're groping about in darkness. So I love Wesley's hymn, Thy Eye Diffused a Quickening Ray. And the dungeon flamed with light. And my chains fell off. And I rose and went forth. Oh, what a great life. What a marvelous life. What a wonderful life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Before you came to Christ, you were in darkness, and then light came, and God called you to His Son. Now, let me say this. This is true even if you have been a Christian literally all your life. Even if you say, I don't remember time, I've been a Christian. It is true that at some point you were in darkness and the light came to you. By the grace of God, it came to you. And you should be thankful you don't know a lot about the darkness. For some of us, the light came later. We remember the darkness. We remember the evil. We remember the sin. We remember the darkness. We remember trying to save ourselves. And the light. It's the same light. Same gospel. Same Savior. Same grace. And He calls out of the darkness into His glorious light. It's Christ who died. Christ shed His blood for sin. God died for sin. sinners, and Christ is the only Savior.
See that light?
I mean, so I come back to the question. Have you seen the light?
Then walk in it if you have.
If you have, maybe for the very first time in your entire life.
You thought you saw it.
You may have seen flickers or something you thought may have been the light, and all of a sudden God's flooded your soul, mind, life, Lord Jesus Christ. For the first time, it's there. You see it. What do you do?
Jump into the light and grab him.
Come into the light.
Come out of darkness and light.
So moth drawn to a flame, right? You ever seen that happen?
Flame, moth, strong hand, something, isn't it?
God looking in our eyes. God unlocking our windows. God changing our hearts. God gives us penitence today.
Seeing Christ, my Savior, my light.
A great light has gone.
A light is sprung up right here in this church.
This community will not be saved until it sees light.
And the light is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. Father, we pray.
Think about the beginning of our Lord, this one simple state, light shining, light springing up, what that means, what that entails.
We'll see it in Christ, we'll see it in his ministry, his life. We see this gospel continues to spread.
We see it throughout history.
We see it in our own lives.
Oh, Father, I pray that it just springing up and spread here.
Let us see it. Let us walk in it. Oh, Father, let this community see the light.
Turn your voices.
We ask this in His name.
Amen. Let's stand.
The splendor of the evening, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself
Amen.
Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.
Amen.